thing I forgot to announce as well, tonight we are starting the ministry for the students in the upper room, Ask the Pastor. So we've had a few questions in that we'll be discussing tonight. So if you can pray for that as well. That'll be after the evening service in the upper room. So, amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, you turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. It's really interesting that Steve just chose that hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Because the king we're going to look at today did anything but trust, and he did anything but obey. And we're coming towards the end of our study on the good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm not going to go through all of the kings. I've just got to go through the slides to get to the one I need to be at. So you can see how many kings that we've looked at. We've only looked at things from the division of the kingdom. So we've looked at from after Solomon's time, Rehoboam taking the southern kingdom of Judah, Jeroboam taking the northern kingdom of Israel. David's dynasty sitting on the throne for the whole time in the southern kingdom. A change of dynasties constantly happening in the northern kingdom of Israel. Not a single king was good in the north. Only 8 kings were good in the south. What we will do, we've only got 2 more weeks after this now. And then I think the final week we'll do a summary of all the kings that we've looked at. There we are. Okay, so we looked at Josiah, who was the last good king of Judah. And during Josiah's time on the throne, the prophets Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Nahum are prophesying. Jeremiah actually prophesied from the time of Josiah right the way through until the last king, Zedekiah, was carried off into captivity. And he actually had a lot to do with the king that we are looking at today. Israel had quite a history. You know, when you look at some of the great characters that we read about, you know, people like Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Isaac and Joshua and Samuel and David and Hezekiah and Josiah, when they obeyed the Lord and they did what the Lord had asked them to do, then Israel was blessed. But when they didn't follow the Lord, when they didn't trust, when they didn't obey, things didn't work out so well for them. And that's not God kind of being a frustrated parent and saying to his kids, right, I'm going to prove a point. Because God said right back at the very beginning, if you're obedient to my word, you will be blessed. You know, when we looked at the covenants that God made with Israel, there were a few of those covenants that were conditional. If you do this, I will do this. If you obey my word, then I'll bless you. If you disobey my word, I'll take you off into a foreign country and you won't enjoy the blessings of the land. You won't enjoy the blessings of the covenant. You won't enjoy the blessings of my, of my presence with you. And when they were obedient to the word, God blessed. But God's people lived in disobedience and in defiance constantly. You know, you don't have to look too far into the pages of their Exodus, as it were, before they say, oh, it was much easier back in Egypt. It wasn't easier back in Egypt. You were in bondage. You were slaves. And now God has set you free. It's like, yeah, but it was easier back then. They lived in constant defiance and disobedience. Judah is not learning the lessons of their northern neighbor. Israel has been taken captive by Assyria, and Judah is going down the same path. And it's not going to be long, just a few years now, and they're going to be taken into captivity by Babylon. And Paul issued the warning in the New Testament, do not be deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he gives us other warnings as well. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Here's the thing. Jehoiakim is the king of rebellion. You know, he's not learned from his father. He's not learned from Josiah. All the good things that Josiah did, all the reforms that Josiah made, the way in which he brought the nation back to the Lord. And we see from Jehoiakim's reign that the nation's hearts weren't turned to the Lord wholeheartedly. They were just done to keep Josiah happy and to keep Josiah quiet. But Jehoiakim is the epitome of rebellion. And that's the thing. The kingdom of Judah lived in wickedness, and the kingdom of Judah would only reap what it had sown. Listen, we cannot live in open rebellion towards God and then expect God to bless us. We can't live a sinful lifestyle for the whole week and then on Sunday come and say, right, God, you do your best to pour out your blessings upon me. It doesn't work like that. God's not a slot machine. He's not a kind of vendor machine that we can go to on a Sunday morning and say, right, okay, I just want you a blessings now because it's convenient for me. We've got a responsibility to live our lives in a way that blesses the Lord, that is pleasing to the Lord, that is able then to help and bless other people because it points them to Christ. You know, I'm amazed that time and time and time again that the people that seem to hurt us the most are the ones who claim to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that just boggles my mind. Because if that's how we feel towards other Christians, what is a lost and dying world looking at? They're just looking at a bunch of hypocrites that come to church, look good on a Sunday, and then just live exactly like them for the rest of the week. We're not to be rebellious towards the Lord. Jehoiakim is a man who had no concern for God at all, and he just lived in open rebellion. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23. And it says, 2 Kings chapter 23, and we'll start in verse 34. It says, Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Aduba, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, the bands of the Syrians, the bands of the Moabites, the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together today, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we pray once again, even through a bad character in the scripture, even through a bad king, that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts and to our lives, that we might not be a rebellious people, Father. We pray that you would help us to live our lives in accordance with your word, in accordance with your will, that it would be pleasing to you, and that it would be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world around us, that we would be a witness in the place that you've placed us, whether that's at home, whether that's at work, whether that's in the classroom, in school, in the community. Lord, we just want to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do that as we live in obedience and in accordance with your word. And we'll be mindful to give you all the glory and praise for it. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So Jehoiakim was the king of rebellion. And the first thing he did was rebelled against Babylon. It says in verse 1 that in his days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant. Babylon is now the empire on the rise, as it were. Assyria had been in the ascendancy for about 1,000 years, when they captured Babylon, they destroyed it, and an edict was made by the king never to rebuild Babylon. But what happened then was, I think it was Esdradon, the king gave permission to rebuild Babylon. Babylon was rebuilt, and as a result, the Babylonian Empire began to grow. Assyria collapsed, and Babylon now, as we know from the book of Daniel, becomes the head of gold. Assyria had been the tool in God's hand to inflict judgment upon the nations. He says in Isaiah 10:5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. So judgment fell upon the northern kingdom of Israel, and God used Assyria to exact that judgment. But now judgment is about to fall upon the southern kingdom of Judah. And Babylon is going to be used. God had kind of already told the people what was going to happen. It's not as if, and here's the thing. You know, we can't turn around when we get to heaven, or when we get to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, or when we get to stand before the white throne judgment, we cannot ever use the excuse, Lord, I didn't know. That's not fair, because you never told me. God has told us exactly what's going to happen to us as Christians if we kind of live our lives a certain way. There's going to be repercussions. He's told the lost exactly what's going to happen to them. Nobody can use the excuse, Lord, I didn't know. And he told Israel exactly what would happen. He would use Assyria to kind of exact judgment upon the nation. But he also said that he would break the Assyrian in my land and upon my mountains, tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them and his burden depart from off their shoulders. So God said, yeah, I'm going to use Assyria and they'll exact judgment upon Israel. But then I'm going to kind of destroy that yoke, as it were. And he would use somebody else to judge Judah. When we come to the time of Jehoiakim, I put it up earlier, I think. At the time of Jehoiakim, that's when Daniel is taken into captivity. You know, we're coming up to 605 BC here now, when Nebuchadnezzar comes against Jerusalem. And during the reign of Jehoiakim, Daniel is taken off into captivity to Babylon. Daniel was one of the nobles, as it were, that was taken captive in that first invasion. Babylon came against Jerusalem three times, in 605 BC, then in 597 BC, and then the final destruction was 586 BC. But during the first time of coming against Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar puts Jehoiakim in the driving seat, as it were. Maybe because of Jehoiakim's great grandfather Hezekiah, he'd allied himself with Babylon. Manasseh had allied himself with Babylon. King Josiah gave his life against God's word to go against the Egyptians in order to side with Babylon. So maybe Nebuchadnezzar felt that he could depend upon Jehoiakim. Well, Jehoiakim was obedient for 3 years. And then it says he rebelled against him. And you might say, well, that's a good thing. Because surely with all the other kings, that when somebody's come up against the nation of Israel, and when they've come against Jerusalem, all those other kings have defended their nation. Yes, to a point. But Nebuchadnezzar's different. Why is Nebuchadnezzar different? And why is Babylon coming against Jerusalem different? You see, when God protected Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, when Hezekiah prayed and then the eyes were open and he could see the host that was protecting the city against the Assyrians, when the Assyrians attacked themselves, as it were, and fled because of God's intervention, it was different. Why is Babylon different to Assyria? What was Nebuchadnezzar called by God? My servant. You know, so Jehoiakim wasn't just rebelling against Babylon. Jehoiakim was rebelling against God's word. That's what Jehoiakim was doing. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 27. Because remember now, Jeremiah is ministering during the time of the reigns of these last kings. It says in Jeremiah 27, verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah stated several truths. In verse 6, it says, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember now, this is God speaking. Verse 4, it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. In verse 6, he says, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field have I given unto him. Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant, and the land was given to him. In verse 8, we see that the nations that won't serve Nebuchadnezzar were actually going to be punished by the Lord. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hand. God said, don't listen to false prophets. In verse 9, therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor your dreamers, nor your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. You know, we've got people today who rebel against the word of God, and they say, judgment's not coming. You can live as you please. Everybody's going to heaven anyway. We all serve the same God, so don't worry about it. What are you being so kind of worked up about? We can make people feel happy all we want. But if we don't tell people the truth, let me tell you something. Jeremiah's message was far harder to swallow than the false prophet's message. If Jeremiah was saying, guys, you're going into captivity for 70 years. That's what God's word says. Is that nice? No. Is that comfortable? No. Is that a cause for people to kind of reflect on how they've lived their lives and how they've treated God's word and how they've treated God's prophet and what they've done with God? Yes. But what did they want to hear? They wanted to hear what the false prophet said. Guys, don't worry about it. 2 years and we'll be back. Which message would you prefer? If I came up to you today and I said, right, you've got a choice to make. 70 years of imprisonment or 2 years of kind of a bit of tough labor. Are we going to take the 2 years every single day? What if I came here today and I said, right, you can go to heaven, but you've got to admit that you're a sinner. Or you can keep living like you want to and you go to heaven anyway. Which message is more palatable? Which message is more comfortable? The false message. God said to Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar's my servant. He's going to come against the land and people who refuse to serve him, they're going to be judged. They don't listen to the false prophets that will preach resistance to Babylon. It says in verse 10, the prophecy is a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, that I should drive you out and ye should perish. Verse 11, he says, those who yield to them would remain in the land. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. So you can't turn around and say, God didn't tell us. But that's not a message that Jehoiakim wanted to hear. That's not a message that Jehoiakim was comfortable with. Jehoiakim created havoc because he rebelled against the word of God. He had no regard for God's word. He had no regard for God's man. He absolutely hated God's word. What a difference in one generation. What a difference between Josiah, when he found the word of God, when he found the Lord of God, when he had the word of God read to him. He rent his clothes because he recognized how disobedient they'd been to the word and how disobedient they'd been to God. And then here you've got Jehoiakim, who does what? Instead of renting his clothes because he reads the word of God, Jehoiakim literally rents the word and cuts it up and burns it. It came to pass when Jehoiada had read 3 or 4 leaves, Jehoiakim cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. That's what people do today who don't like God's word. When God's word convicts, the first thing people do is just alter God's word. Because that's easier. That's easier to feel better about ourselves. But God's word's not meant to be altered. There's a curse that is pronounced upon the people who add to God's word or take away from God's word. It's not to be messed with. Christ himself said, look, heaven and earth's going to pass away, but the word of God is always going to stay the same. It's not going to change. It doesn't matter whether we alter it or not. It's still going to be exactly the same. He's going to have meant what he said, and that settled it, whether we believe it or not. Whether we like it or not, it's still God's word. Even though Jehoiakim cut up and burnt God's word, it was still God's word. People tried to reason with him. He said, whoa, be careful what you're doing. But he wouldn't listen. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Delaliah and Jeremiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. When somebody preached something he didn't like, he had them killed. Uriah the prophet preached against Jehoiakim's sin, and he killed him. Jeremiah 26:20, and there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah the son of Jeremiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king and all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Elnathan the son of Achbar, and certain men went with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Uriah out of Egypt and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Jehoiakim rebelled against the word of God. He hated people who preached it. He hated the very presence of the word, and he wanted nothing to do with it. He even tried to imprison Jeremiah and Baruch. It says in Jeremiah 36:26, but the king commanded Jeremiah the son of Hamelech, and Sariah the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Jehoiakim's crime was more than just that of a deliberate disobedience to the word of God. He absolutely hated it. He was hostile towards it. He was hostile to those who proclaimed it. He was hostile to those who lived it. And here's the thing. If we live our lives in accordance with God's word, it is going to affect other people. How many times have you been frowned upon for going to church twice on a Sunday? Twice. You know the amount of times I've heard people say that, you know, when I was in work and I would tell them the kind of events that we had going on in the week, whether it was Bible study or men's meeting or youth, and then church, and they'd be like, you go to church all that time? You are weird. You're odd. You could do anything else. You could tell them, hey, guess what I do? I go clubbing every single night for the whole week, and they'd be like, oh, you're the man. You are awesome. But you go to church more than once a week and you are a bit of a fanatic, a bit of a weirdo, a bit of an oddball. Isn't it weird that people have that attitude towards those who would go to church? Jehoiakim wasn't just having a hatred towards the word of God. He had a hatred towards anybody who had anything to do with the word of God. His response, as we said earlier, was such a marked contrast to his father. Josiah finds the scroll in the temple and reads it, and his heart breaks because they haven't been obedient to the word of God. They've not kept the feasts that God has asked them to keep. They've not done the things that God has asked them to do. They've not been blessed as a result of being disobedient to the word of God. You know, it's almost as if these kings are getting more and more and more rebellious, getting more and more and more wicked. It's as if Jehoiakim just sees what his brother Jehoaz has done, and he kind of says, hold my beer. I can make things a lot worse. You want to see a bad king? Well, I can be a bad king. The judgment of God awaits those who act in such a hateful manner towards the word of God. It doesn't matter whether we like the word or not. It doesn't matter whether we agree with the word or not. Listen, I understand that the world has changed over the years. I get that. I understand that the world today is different to the world that we were born into, different to the world that our parents were born into, different to the world that our grandparents were born into. But guess what? The word of God was just as true back then as it is today. It doesn't matter how much the world has changed, God's word hasn't. And if we turn around today and say, yeah, but this is acceptable today, fine, you might accept it, but God's word is still the same. That has not changed. Tony Evans said this, he said, you don't have to like the law of gravity, but it's best that you respect it, because guess what? The law of gravity is not going to change for you. You can't negotiate with it. You know, you can, all you like, you can go under the top of this roof and say, I don't believe in the law of gravity. That's not going to affect me. I'm the master of my own destiny. I don't care what Isaac Newton said. I don't care what all those textbooks say. I'm the Lord of my own life. You can take a leap if you want, but I can promise you this, the law of gravity is going to kick in. And at 9.812, whatever the rest of those numbers are, meters per second, that's still going to act upon you just as it did on that apple that plopped upon the top of Isaac Newton's head. The law of gravity is not going to change for you. Stubbornness and indifference and rebellion to God's word has consequences, because God's word, just like the law of gravity, is not going to change for us. God is not going to turn around and be like, oh, right, okay, that's how you feel. Oh, right, okay, oh, I'm sorry. Did that upset you? You know, you can't say boo to a goose today now without somebody being offended or upset. And it's going to get to a point where people are going to watch something that, or watch a service online, and they're going to get offended. I offend people really easy. It's just my nature. That's why people like you when Lin Young is back of holidays, because then that takes the pressure off them. Because then I've got just one person to offend rather than everybody else. But people get offended, and I'm not saying Lin gets easily offended. But people get easily offended today with the smallest thing. But God's word's not going to change to keep people happy. God's word's always going to be the same, because it's meant to show us for what we are really like. But not only does it show us for what we really like, it also provides a way for us to do something about it. Stubbornness and indifference and rebellion all have consequences. And if we don't put that right, Psalm 78:7 says that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Proverbs said, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. He rebelled against Babylon. He rebelled. Oh my days, another time. He rebelled against the word. Still got another 2 points there. That's just the introduction. He rebelled against the word. He rebelled against his own people. You know, the king was meant to be the one that would take care of his people. You know, they talk about nothing new under the sun. When you go back to 2 Kings chapter 23, what's the first thing that Jehoiakim does? In 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 34, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt makes Jehoiakim king. And in verse 35, remember we looked last week, Jehoahaz. Remember how the king of Egypt put a tribute against Judah? Remember how much money they had to pay, the 1,000 talents of silver and the talents of gold? It was like millions, wasn't it, in accordance with today's money. So what does Jehoiakim do? Jehoiakim just taxes the people. Because rather than putting things right with God, I'm just going to make things worse for the people. Somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for my mistake. It was Jehoahaz's mistake. It was Jehoiakim's mistake. But they didn't pay for it. You see, when we rebel against God's word, when we rebel against the will of God, when we rebel against what God wants for our lives, it's not just us that suffer. It affects other people as well. I remember, and I've said this time and time again, and it just stuck in my mind when David Moore preached a message on Noah when he was here last, and he talked about Noah's sin. And the one statement that stood out more than anything was, sin always has a consequence. And Noah's sin had a consequence, as it were, on Ham and then Cana and generations to come. There's always a consequence to sin. And Jehoiakim abused his position. He dominated his people in such an oppressive manner. He took the joy out of their lives. Whereas they may have been serving the Lord because of Josiah, and they were doing it not wholeheartedly, but at least Josiah wasn't oppressing them. Jehoiakim goes about gaining payment from them so he can pay for the mistakes that he and his brother have made. You know, Jehoiakim never admits that he's wrong. He doesn't turn around to you and say, oh, do you know what? Perhaps that wasn't such a good idea. Perhaps I wasn't right going against God's word. Perhaps I wasn't right. People don't like to admit that they're wrong. You ever met anybody like that? No matter how wrong they are, they're never in the wrong. Nobody wants to look around now. For all the husbands and wives that are here, nobody dare look to the side of them. Carl, I don't want to dob a minute, but Carl is really laughing at the moment. You know, they want to admit they're wrong. Even when they know they are. And Jehoiakim is just that type of character. You can tell that type of person because they always use the personal pronoun I. It's always about them. I. You know, if Jehoiakim had just had a humble heart and came before the Lord and said, Lord, just show me what to do, then the Lord could have put the wrong things right in his life. But when we refuse to admit that we're wrong, and that's, you know, a lot of people will refuse to accept God's gift of salvation because they don't want to take that first step. The first step is to admit that you've sinned, to admit that you were wrong. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jehoiakim would not take that step. Everyone else was wrong, and everyone else had to pay for his mistake. And then finally, there was a cost to that rebellion. It says in verse 2 of chapter 24, he served Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years, then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him. Remember now, Babylon was God's servant. They were going to come into the land, they were going to take the nobles captive, and again, we go back into Ezekiel's prophecies. It was the cream that was being taken, as it were, off the top of the milk going into captivity. But there were going to be people left in the land, and they could still live there, they could till the land, they could still be a part of the land. But they rebelled against the Lord. And look what happened. Then, it wasn't just Babylon that came against the land. The Syrians came against the land. The Moabites came against the land. Ammon came against the land. And it's almost as if then, every enemy that Israel had, or that Judah had, was suddenly stirred up. And it cost him. It doesn't tell us in 2 Kings, but I think it does in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And it says in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 5, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. So there was a cost to Jehoiakim's rebellion. You know, we can't live in open rebellion to the Lord and expect not to pay the consequences. People who refuse to come to know Christ as their Savior, who live in rebellion, if you like, to the Word of God, cannot expect to get away scot-free and not face any consequences. They certainly can't use the argument when they get to that white throne judgment, I didn't know. Oh Lord, this is not fair. You never told me. You know, sometimes as a child, there was lots of things I did that I was justly punished for. But there were times that I was punished for stuff that I didn't even do. And I didn't even know that was wrong to do. And I would try to use the excuse, Mum, I didn't know it was wrong to set fire to that. You never told me that. God has quite plainly told us there are things that you can and can't do. God has quite plainly told us, look, if you don't come to know Christ as your Savior, then this is where you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. Nobody can get to heaven and say, well, that's not fair. I did not know. As believers, we can't be rebellious towards the Word of God and then not expect God to say, well, hang on a minute. We used to say this to the kids all the time. Sometimes I feel so sorry for pastors' kids. How mine turned out the way they did, I'll never know. But, you know, because you put that extra pressure on them. And the times that they would misbehave in church, I'd say the same thing to them. You should know better. You should know better. And you're like, no, they shouldn't, because they're just still kids. But as Christians, we should know better. We're meant to be a testimony to a lost world. We're meant to have a love for the Word of God. When you love something, you demonstrate that love for it. When you love someone, you demonstrate that love by spending time with them. By agreeing with them. Even when they're not 100% right. If we had a love for the Word of God, we'd spend time with it. We'd apply it to our lives. We'd try and feed on it as much as we could, and we'd try to apply it to our lives as much as we could. God's Word is not, will not, and cannot change. No matter how much the world changes. No matter how much we change. God's Word won't change to suit us. God's not going to be like, oh no, they're offended. Oh no, they're upset. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and spoke plainly and clearly and just spoke the Word of God, there were people who were upset and offended and hurt, because that's what the Word of God does. Once we get touched by the Word of God and it gets our attention, then God's Word is able to help us and guide us and direct us and encourage us and excite us and equip us. But when you live in rebellion to that Word, none of that's going to help. Jehoiakim was the king of rebellion. He rebelled against Babylon when Babylon was God's servant. He rebelled against God's Word when God's Word was the only thing that could have helped him. He rebelled against his own people because of his mistake. But that rebellion cost him his life. He rebelled because he wanted to stay in the land. If he'd obeyed, he'd have stayed in the land. But because of his rebellion, he was the fulfillment, if you like, of his own prophecy. Don't rebel against the Word of God, because you will always come off second best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your precious Word, Father. We are thankful for it. We're thankful for the fact that it does point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that it does help us in times of need. We're thankful for the fact that it gives us the encouragement we need, that it gives us the help that we need, it gives us the guidance that we need, that it's pointed us to our Savior. But Father, when we live in rebellion to the Word of God, when we fail to apply it to our lives, when we fail to study it, when we fail to feed upon it, it's not going to help us at all. Father, I just pray that instead of changing your Word because we don't understand it, instead of changing your Word because we don't like it, instead of changing your Word because it convicts us, just help us to be obedient to it, to apply it to our hearts and lives, so that you can make a difference in our life, that we might be a witness and a testimony to a lost and dying world. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. And during the last verse, I'm going to ask Julian if he would come up into the pulpit then and close us in a word of prayer. Amen.
Hear the mighty thunder, thy power. We thank you, Lord, for the words that we've just been singing, Lord, for how great thou art. What a great God you are, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you do for us each and every day, Lord. And we thank you for being able to gather in this way today, to gather around your word, to sing praises to you, to fellowship one with another. Lord, what a blessing it is. And we thank you for your word and for the lessons that we can learn from the life of Jehoiakim, not to be rebellious to you, Lord, but to be faithful to you, to your word, and to the Christian life that we lead. And so be with us, Lord, and just help us as we do our best as Christians to live the life that you would have us to lead. And so, Lord, as we depart, we just pray your blessing upon each and every one, and until we meet together again later this day. We remember those who are not with us this morning, Lord. We just pray your blessing upon them and their situations, whatever that might be. And so, Lord, just be with us, just bless us, and we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.